thankful God is forever faithful. I don't know if you recognize the Psalm 105. That's not our text this morning, but that's been our Bible reading psalm the last couple of weeks, and I felt like it would be great for us to read it this morning because we're going to celebrate with thanksgiving tonight of all that God has done. And I'm sure that many of you are anxious to hear. I've already heard from several of you that you just can't wait because we have not told you much, because we want it to be a corporate thanksgiving service and to give thanks and glory to God. And so I hope you're making plans to be here at 5:30, because we have got some wonderful things to share and how God is faithful to His people. He's faithful to work on behalf of His people. He's faithful to answer our prayers. He's done some wondrous things, and I'm sure tonight we're not going to have time to talk about all of it, but we will share some of the big highlights tonight of all that God had done, because He tells us there in Psalm 105 to talk ye of all His wondrous works, to make known His deeds among the people. And so it's a scriptural thing for us to do. And so you pray for the teams. I know it's not going to be easy for them to get up. And Brother Justin talked about glossophobia this morning a little bit as introduction to the lesson this morning. But for those of you who don't know, that's fear of public speaking. And so it is one of those fears that people fear. And so you pray for the teams that as they share in the Word of God tonight. And you know, I told my table, I said, you may not realize this, but my level of fear for public speaking was 10 when God called me to preach. I'm not joking. It was a 10. And I remember the first time that I preached, it was disastrous. And I was preaching in a nursing home, and I had a good friend that he said, well, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to have an all-night prayer meeting to get ready to preach. And we spent all night in prayer, fellowshipping one with another, praying through the night. About 6 a.m., we went to McDonald's, got breakfast, went home, got ready for church. The nursing home service is 2 p.m. So after lunch, I sat down and I almost just fell asleep. I mean, I was so tired. But I remember my first message, the fear that I had, and I pretty much was glued to my notes. I was afraid to even have eye contact with people. But when I did look up to get a glance, I looked out there and seen some of these people at the nursing home in their wheelchairs like this. As that was a lot of encouragement. I went home. I told my wife, I'm never preaching again. I mean, that's the honest truth, and I meant it. I told her, I ain't preaching again. I ain't going to humiliate myself like that again. That's the last time. But when God calls you to preach, there's a burning fire that keeps coming back, and you can't get away from it. And so here I am today, and I've learned to conquer that fear more than back 30 plus years ago. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to get back to our series in the book of Acts. It's been a while. And the last time we were in Acts, we looked at this conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the greatest persecutor of the early church. This is such a dramatic conversion. I mean, I kind of wish I was preaching on it today again. Maybe I should. But, you know, just as thanksgiving to God, I mean, just think about what God did by converting Saul of Tarsus. You know, God was showing the magnitude of His mercy and His grace to save this man that had Christians killed, that was the one consenting unto Stephen's death, the first murder of the church. Such an amazing transformation in this Saul's life, that after he was saved, this is what I find amazing in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. I mean, such a dramatic change to persecuting Christians, persecuting Christ, trying to stamp out this way, and now he's preaching the way. He's preaching Christ. And there's nothing like true conversion. When someone comes to Christ and their life is just radically changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is going to be one verse. I figured one verse would be enough for this morning, so I would not preach too long. But verse number 31, God has captured my attention with this verse. And after Saul had gone up to Jerusalem and he had preached there and disputed against the Grecians, they went about to slay him, verse 29, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And so now Paul, the persecutor, was being persecuted. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to stop his preaching. Because you can only imagine how he was helping Christianity, how he was helping the way. He was, because he was once a persecutor, now he's a preacher. But as we come to verse 31, our text this morning, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We're going to look at these two words, edified and multiplied, this morning. And the topic, or the title this morning, is Church Growth Inside and Out. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful about this story that we read in Acts 9. Just how that the whole game changed when Saul of Tarsus was saved. How it changed history, church history. And how we're blessed to have 13 of his New Testament epistles. Lord, I'm thankful that just as you've done a transforming work in Saul of Tarsus' life, you're doing the same today. Well, I'm glad today that you're still saving persecutors. You're still saving the chief of sinners in our generation. Lord, is our theme for this year, Acts, Jesus continued. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you're continuing your work of bringing lost sinners unto yourself. You're continuing your work of edifying your churches and multiplying. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're not limited today by the ungodliness around us. You're not limited today by our culture and the beliefs of the culture around us. You're not limited by all the distractions that we have today in our lives, and you are Almighty God. And there's nothing too hard for you to do today. And you desire to work in your churches, in your people, edifying and multiplying. I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful that You are faithful to do that, to work in Your people in spite of us. You are faithful to work on our behalf, even when we are lukewarm and cold. And Lord, You bring events into our lives to change us, to remind us of who You are and the purpose You have for our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that You would strengthen me and help me. Give me guidance of Your Holy Spirit to be able to preach Your Word. You would use it for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we get into this verse, I'm going to have to do a little bit of background or foundation for the message. Church growth inside and out. I want to just say that the church, when you look at the New Testament church that Jesus started in the New Testament during His earthly ministry, you can come up with this, and this is what I wrote. I didn't look this up. I didn't find this as a quote. I just was thinking about the church, what it is, and it's probably not entirely complete, but it's what I wrote. That the church is primarily a spiritual institution with the power, or infused with the power and presence of God. Let me just go back, say that again. The church is primarily a spiritual institution infused with the power and presence of God, through which Jesus meets the spiritual needs of His people, enabling them to accomplish His mission. I know that's a lot to think about, but we need to recognize that the church is given to us to grow it spiritually and to enable us to accomplish His mission. Jesus' acts continued. He's continuing His acts through His churches. It's through us, you and I, that He is doing that. It's a spiritual institution. It's infused with God's life, with God's power, God's presence. And it's intended to meet our spiritual needs so that we can accomplish His mission. I don't know if you realize it yet, but it's all about Him, not us. I mean, if you're on your own mission, the Lord is calling you to His mission. And the sooner you come to surrender to His mission for your life, the more joy you're going to experience. The more peace you're going to experience. The more contentment you're going to experience. You know, when you're on your mission, it's a struggle. It's not satisfying. It's like Ecclesiastes said, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. You're going to constantly be vexed. But get your purpose from God and live that purpose. One of the quotes that I wrote down from the camp Brother Gaddis was preaching from the life of Samson. Are you living? Actually, the question, are you living for your pleasure or for your purpose? Now, we know Samson was living for his pleasure. Look how it ended. It didn't end well. But God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for Bible Baptist Church. And it's through His churches that He acts. Now, the Scripture uses several metaphors to describe the church. And I want to go through those quickly, but it's important that I build this foundation so you can understand where we're going when we get to this verse. One metaphor is the church is a living body. We know that it's called the body, or the body of Christ. There's several passages that speak of that. 1 Corinthians 12, pretty eloquent, but I want you to look in Ephesians 4. We're going to focus on Ephesians in this introduction come back to Acts 9. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, this was penned from prison by the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus. So, pretty amazing. But here in Ephesians 4, in verse 11, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, there's the word edifying, of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I want you to notice that he talks about to the edifying of the body of Christ. So here he's talking about the church as a living body. It's not, when I said a spiritual institution earlier, I want you to understand it's just not like a secular institution. It's not like the Lions Club, or it's not like a social club. It's not like a charity organization. It's not like Samaritan's Purse. The church is a divine institution. It's spiritual, made up of born-again believers who have Christ living in them. It's a living body that works together. And I want you to think about a living body in a physical sense grows from infancy all the way up to maturity. Is that correct? I mean, I think our granddaughter Jaylee, just in 7 weeks she's with us this summer, I think she grew. And you know, she's a growing girl. But even those of us that are closer to maturity and physically speaking, we're still growing. You may think, really? I don't think I'm growing. Yeah, you're growing old. You're growing new pains, new snap, crackle, and pops. Yeah, we're growing. We're changing. So the idea I want you to get is this, is that the church is a living body. It never stops growing. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Our local church here, that's the body of Christ, it's designed to grow. When you look in Ephesians 4 and you read all the way down to 16, I mean, look in verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Maketh increase. Of the what? The body. The body here is increasing. It's growing. And it says, it's edifying itself in love. That means it's building up. It's growing and getting bigger. And so the church uses this metaphor, living body. And so it's something that's growing. But another metaphor in the scripture is a growing temple. If you'll look in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, now notice this, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I don't know if you recognize, but these verbs, buildeth and building, they're related to the word edifying, being built up, growing. This temple that he's talking about, the church, is a growing temple. It's not just built and sitting there as it is. No, it's a temple that's continuing to grow because it's a spiritual temple he's talking about. The church is not the building, right? The church is the people. He's talking about that the church is this temple or this body. These metaphors speak of growth. We're growing. That's what we should be, growing in Christ and growing by multiplying. So God's purpose for a church, we see it in the very nature of the church, being a body, being a growing temple, because it says being built together. So the building here is ongoing. It's not static. It's ongoing. Now, another metaphor for the church is a bride, and I want to say a holy bride. I'm using adjectives to describe the church, a holy bride. Look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So here in talking about husband and wife relationships, he's also talking about the church. And he says here that the church is the bride or the wife of Christ. And it's a holy bride. He is, and if you'll notice here, he is sanctifying and cleansing it with the word. And so this is an ongoing process. Now I know that positionally we are holy in Christ. But here he's talking about how that Christ is constantly working in his churches to make us holy, to sanctify us, to cleanse us. And he does it through his word. And so we are in a ongoing process of sanctification, an ongoing process of growing as a church. The reason I'm giving you these metaphors is because the point is this. Based on these three passages in Ephesians, the point is the church is designed by Christ to be growing up into the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. It's to be growing, progressing, increasing, changing, to being more like Him. It's not to be static. It's not to be dead. It's to be alive. It's to be growing. You know, some churches today, well, I wish we would go back the way it was in the old days. No. We don't want to go back. I don't want to go back how we were 6 years ago. Because we're growing. We're growing in knowledge. We're growing in wisdom. We're growing in Christ. I want to keep going forward. I don't want to go back. I want to grow. The church is to be growing. And so when you study the book of Acts, what you see in the book of Acts is the progress or growth of the churches of Jesus Christ. And in this verse we're looking at this morning, this one verse is a snapshot of the churches, plural. Notice, let's go back there, of Judea, all Judea, Galilee, Samaria. These are regions and areas. And so there were churches. Remember when Jesus told them, "But you shall receive power," Acts 1:8, "after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem, and unto Samaria," or into all Judea and Samaria, "and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Here, chapter 9, we're already seeing that being fulfilled. We're seeing the gospel, through persecution, it went out into Jerusalem. It went out into all Judea. It went out into Galilee, Samaria. And it's fixing to go to the uttermost parts when we get to chapter 13. We're going to see it going even further. It goes back to our theme, Acts, Jesus continued. That's what's happening here. The church is Jesus is continuing his works. It's growing. It's expanding. And so here we get this snapshot of these churches, what's happening in these churches. And what's amazing about this verse is that it gives us a picture, a snapshot picture, if you would, of a healthy church. This is what a healthy church looks like. There are two basic truths in this verse. But first, I want you to notice again, it said, "Then had the churches rest Throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. What does that mean, rest? It means they had peace. What is he talking about? Well, up to this point, they were under some very intense persecution. They were pretty much on the run. I mean, Saul was about to be slain for his preaching in Damascus, but they sent him on to his hometown of Tarsus. And after they sent Saul away, it's like God gave them a little bit of season of peace from persecution. That's what the word's talking about here. The rest here is rest from persecution. Now, it's going to come back. They're going to have persecution again, but it's just like God has given a rest. You know why? Because as they were spread and they were going out preaching the gospel everywhere, what was happening? People were getting saved. But when you're on the run, it's kind of hard to build a foundation in believers' lives. It's kind of hard for a church to have a foundation when they're on the run or they're being persecuted. I mean, people were coming to Christ, and so God's going to give them a season of rest so that two things can take place. Two basic growth truths we see in this passage. One is inward edification. And the second is outward multiplication. So they had rest, and it says, and were edified. You know, I want to just say something as we get into this, that we as a church, we need to be growing in both of these areas. We need to be inwardly being built up, and we're going to talk about what that means and what it looks like. But we also need to be outwardly multiplying through evangelism. That's a healthy church. I mean, that's what the Scripture shows us here. You know, some churches are all go and no grow. Others are all grow and no go. We need to be a balanced church. We need to have both of these characteristics. One preacher by the name of Jack Andrews, he said the church grew spiritually, and that led to the church to grow numerically. When there's genuine spiritual growth within the church, there will be genuine numerical growth from without. A church growing spiritually will be reaching out to a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church that is healthy will be an evangelistic church. So if we look at that, what this preacher said, and based on this passage, are we a healthy church? Are you a healthy Christian? Are you a healthy member of this body? Are you growing spiritually, and are you multiplying outwardly? That's a good question for all of us to ask. As we look at this first point of inward edification, I want to just explain what the word edified means. It says, and they were edified. They had rest, and they were edified. This comes from a term that means building a house. It's a building terminology. It means building up from a foundation. It literally means it's used to build a house. You know Matthew 7, when Jesus told the story of the wise man, the foolish man? He built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. The word build there is the same root word translated edify here. It's the exact same word. So what's he describing the church as? It's like a building that's being built on a foundation. And when it says they were edified, it means they're being builded up. They're being builded up. So metaphorically, it's used of being built up in Christ. It's metaphorically meaning to grow up spiritually in wisdom and knowledge in Christ. So that's what the word edified means. It means that they were growing spiritually. They were being built up. You know, when the gospel was preached in all these areas and they come to Christ, guess what? There was a foundation laid. The foundation was Jesus Christ. But they needed to build upon that. And that's what the word edification is all about. It's about being grown up in Christ, and I read something that was really good, a quote, I don't know who said it, but it goes like this: God cannot work through the church until He is allowed to work in the church. You know, it's very important we understand that this inward edification is so essential to the second one, outward multiplication. Sometimes churches get them, they just do the outward. Souls may make professions of faith, but there's shallowness. There's no foundation spiritually because they're not taught. They're not discipled. They're not given a spiritual foundation where they can grow in Christ. And so it's very important that we understand this, that God cannot work through Bible Baptist Church until He's allowed to work in the church. You know, in a building, if you think about a building, there's probably the most important part of the building is the foundation, right? The foundation is most important. You remember there in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn back there again, it says in verse number 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." So what I want you to notice here, the foundation, according to Paul in Ephesians 2:20, first let's just talk about the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets, I want to say, are not the foundation. They laid the foundation. They laid the foundation. They built the church upon Christ, the foundation of a risen Savior. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You know, they were laying the foundation of Christ. They were preaching Christ. Christ is risen. Christ was crucified and Christ is risen. That was the substance of their message. That was the very core of how these churches came to be in these areas. It was through Christ. And so the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation upon Jesus. But I think it's also a reference to their doctrinal foundation that they laid. Remember in Acts 2:41, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. You know, we have the New Testament today. The Gospels were written by apostles. The epistles were written by apostles, prophets. We have the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation, we have the apostles' doctrine. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Listen, the New Testament is vital to the foundation of every church. They were laying the foundation in Christ, the chief cornerstone, but they were also laying this doctrinal foundation for the church. So the church was founded upon Christ and upon His Word. Now, you'll notice here it says, "And Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." This is very important to a foundation. The cornerstone is the very part of the foundation that holds it together. If you take away this cornerstone, the building will come crumbling down. You take away Christ, and the church will fall with it. Our focus must be Jesus. It must be on Christ. You can't build this church on programs. You can't build this church on personalities. It must be built on the person of Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Our focus is Him. To Him be all glory in the church. I mean, it's Christ that we must realize is our foundation as a church. That without Him, we are building our house on sand. You know, someone once said, "You cannot build a skyscraper life on a chicken coop foundation. You know, let's take it from the church to our personal life. If you don't build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're the foolish man building your house on sand. Let's just go back to that passage just in Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the very ending of his sermon. It's really, I want to say clever, if that's the right word, but for Jesus, all that he preached, the end with this is so clever. Because notice verse 24. Therefore, so he's going to conclude the message here. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Do you hear what he's saying? He said, all that I've just preached to you, all that I've said to you, he says that those of you that hear and do. What is do? Obedience. You're conforming to Christ. You're following Christ. You're allowing His words to be your life. You're following His purpose and His plan for your life. And you're heeding the Word of Christ. And He tells us very plainly that when you do that, your house is built on a rock. When the storms come, your house will stand. No matter what comes against you, your house will stand because it's built on Christ. It's built on the solid rock. But you'll notice he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. A hearer, but not a doer. A hearer only. Notice what he says. Shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon the house. And notice what it says. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, there's a lot of people's lives in a big mess right now. Including people who are followers of Jesus. Why? Why is it? Is it because you're not heeding the Word of Christ? You're not building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on His Word. And so we need to understand that this most important part of this building is the foundation. But then, if you'll turn back to Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians again. I'm sorry we're going all over the Scripture this morning, but these are very important for you to see these verses. In verse 21, in whom? Who is that referring to? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Verse 20. So in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Framed. I want you to see the word framed. So a foundation is important, but also the frame is important in a building, right? You got to put solid frame up for that building to stand up on that foundation. And so this frame, the framing of the church, it's the work of Jesus Christ. If you'll just read these verses very, very closely, verse 21 and verse 22, that the building's framed together, it groweth unto the holy temple, in whom ye also are builded together. You're builded together. Who's doing the building? Who's doing the building here? Is it you? What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? I will build my church. Do you know the word build there is the same root word as edify in Acts 9:31? And the same is the word building here. It's the same. It's talking about building up on a foundation, building a building, framing a house, if you would. When you look at Matthew 16:18, when you look at these verses, it's pretty clear to me. I mean, reading it in plain English, that Jesus Christ is the one doing the framing. He's the one doing the building. But I want you to get this, that how does he build it? I mean, let me just ask that question. How does Jesus build and frame his church? Well, he uses his people. He uses his people who are consecrated to him to edify or build up his church. He does it as we cooperate with him. Because when you look at this passage, you know, fitly framed together, and you look at the passage, and also I think it's in chapter 4, where it talks about the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint, every part is cooperating. And as a result, it's being edifying of itself in love. What I'm saying is this, is that Jesus is the one doing the building, but he does it through people. And that's something that came out in our prayer meeting this morning, and it'll come out tonight, I'm sure, in the testimony service, is just to behold how God's using his people over this last month. It was God, no doubt about it. It was Jesus doing it, no doubt. But he was using people who were consecrated to him. People who said, "I will, Lord, whatever you want, I surrender to you." People who dedicated their life to him. People who were praying and sanctified themselves to the Lord. Listen, Jesus was using those people to build up our church. You know, the world does a great job of tearing others down. Would you agree? But this should not be true of Christians. Sometimes it is, sadly. Sometimes Christians are good at tearing each other down. You know, if you look in the Bible, who is it that Jesus said is out to kill, steal, and destroy? Satan. So if you're tearing down your brother and sister in Christ, just realize who you're working for or working with. But if you're building up people spiritually, take joy knowing that you're working with Jesus. Because he said, "I will build my church." I'm going to give you some verses of people Jesus uses. And we read one in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now notice this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gives pastors and teachers. He gives evangelists. For what purpose? To build up the church. To build up the church. And you're going to see a little later, I'm going to give you a verse, show you that primarily happens through the Word of God. People are built up through the Word of God, teaching and preaching truth. But then I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says this, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and notice this, and edify one another, even as also you do. So Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. So he's writing to church members of the body. He's writing and he's saying, comfort yourselves together. And that word comfort, there's a lot of ideas here. Putting strength and courage into the heart of your fellow believer. And it says, and edify one another. That means build up one another. Don't tear down, build up. So, who did Jesus use to build his church? He uses pastors, teachers, he uses evangelists, he uses members in the body. You know, I was looking up this word edify, followed through the scripture, and I come up with God's toolbox. What are we, as members of the body, how are we to, what tools do we use to build each other up? The first one is love. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, in the second part of the verse, it says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Charity, that's love. Agape love. Agape love, what does it do? It edifies. It builds up. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." You know, there might be something that I have the Christian liberty to do. Like, I can eat meat, I can eat bacon. But let's say there's someone that I'm going out to eat with that they just, in their conscience, they can't eat pork. I can eat it if I can order a rack of ribs. But for the sake of that person, I won't. You know, there's certain things that, yeah, we might have the right to do it, but it's not edifying. It doesn't build that person up. So we can't be these kind of Christians like, well, I can do it. I got the Christian liberty to do it, so it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you're tearing people down. If you really want to build up your church, walk in love. Walk in love, because it says charity, edifier. Another tool that God we can use to build up is faith. Jude 1:20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Building up, edifying yourself on your most holy faith. There's a principle here that faith builds up. When I exercise faith in God, it builds me up spiritually. But not only does it build me up, it'll build others up. You know, the testimony of the church at Thessalonica, when Paul wrote in that first chapter, he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." I'm going to skip down to verse 8. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." The faith of this church, it was encouraging other churches. What I'm saying is that there's some tools that God gives us to build up each other. It's faith. It's love. Another thing, our spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So when he talks about spiritual gifts, you know, they were desiring and wanting these gifts, and mostly coming from a carnal church, they're wanting it for themselves. They're wanting it for attention. They're wanting it for praise of man. They're wanting it for their own glory. But what we find here, Paul instructs them and he tells them, you know, as you're zealous for these things, he said, "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." When you look at the spiritual gift that God gives to each Christian, the purpose of that gift is to minister one to another. Why? So we can build up one another. God has given each one of you a spiritual gift. And He wants you to use that gift to minister to one another so that you can build up, edify the church. They were edified. They had rest. They were practicing biblical fellowship. They were ministering to one another. You know, it was amazing to watch our teens at camp minister to one another. I would just sit there and watch after the invitation and just see our group just hugging one another and loving one another, sometimes crying with one another and encouraging one another, and all the others are just kind of going out, but our group are just up there together. And I joked with them, I said, you know, we got to change the name of our church to the Hugging Baptist Church. Man, they were just hugging and loving on each other. I had a Bible college, a guy I went to Bible college with, him and his wife both, and I'd forgotten all about him, but didn't really get too acquainted with him at Bible college, but the more time we spent together, I do remember him now. But we met there, and they have a daughter, senior, and she was just struggling in her youth group. She was just kind of just an outcast. And they wanted to know if she could come into our youth group. And so I talked to Brother Tim and Miss Corey and Kate and Kenzie and told the story. And next thing you know, Kenzie's hugging Bethany. Tears are flowing. Katie's hugging. Corey's hugging. The rest of the week, she was part of our youth group. I know that's unusual, but I was proud of our group to just take an outsider and just love someone that was hurting, ministering that person, building her up. She was being torn down by her own youth group. But see our kids build her up, to edify her. Man, that was such a huge, huge blessing to me to watch that. And then to see the parents, when we were leaving, thank us for what we'd done for their daughter. They kind of jokingly said, we're moving to Dumas, the Bible Baptist Church. I'm not trying to be proud or boastful, but I was just looking around. There were six saved at camp from what Mary Gray reported. Guess what? We had six saved in our church. That sounds like there were not any saved in any other church. I was watching our group. I'm telling you, I'm proud of these kids, and I'm proud of our God, what our God was doing in and through them. They were building up one another. There wasn't no fighting, was there, Tim? There wasn't any drama or nothing like that. Why? Because we have a great God. Because you were praying. Because of the investment that you made and Tim and Miss Corey had made and Kaylee and Kenzie and Camry had stepped in. And I mean, God was using people to edify. Before we move to outward multiplication, I want to just ask the question, are you part of the Lord's construction crew or the devil's demolition crew? I mean, only you can make that choice. You can attack people, say nasty things to people, you can cut people down. But when you're doing that, you're doing the devil's dirty work. You're on his demolition crew. You're just demolishing someone's spirit. The Lord wants to use you to build people up. And I'm not saying to accept sin in their life or no, that's not what we're talking about. If we really love someone, we rebuke them. That's true love. Just like we would love a child that's doing wrong. So I'm not talking about that type of love, but I'm talking about true love. When there's true concern for one another, loving as Christ loved us. So that's a lot to say for just this one word in Acts 9:31, but that's what the scripture tells us. When you start looking at the word edify and tracing it throughout the New Testament, that's what you come up with. That's how I got it. It just laid itself out. That's what was happening in this church. Jesus was building up this church through the members as they were ministering the Word of God to one another. So, quickly, the Word of God is the fourth one, by the way. the fourth tool in our toolbox. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He's speaking to these elders, pastors of churches, and he's telling them, he said, I'm commending you to what? The word of His grace, to God's word, which is able to build you up. He said the word of God is able to edify you. That's part of God's toolbox. We take the word of God, minister the word of God to one another in love and in faith and using our spiritual gift. Pretty amazing. That's how the Lord builds a church. That's how He builds it up. That's how we become like Christ. Every joint, as He talks about, supplieth according to the effectual work and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, when a church works like that, you know what the next thing that happens? It starts going out. The testimony starts going out. I'm certain that there were people watching our group. We were on the first two rows at camp. So everybody had a view of our group the whole week. They were a testimony. And I'm telling you, as a church as well, when we are being inwardly edified in Christ, personally edified in Christ, you can't help but want to love others. You can't help but want to tell others about Jesus. It's going to be the natural overflow of your walk with Christ. You're going to want to share it. So outward multiplication. It says here they were multiplied. So let's go back and read that. It says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now I want to just say something real quickly. That this verb multiplied is imperfect passive verb. Imperfect meaning that it was something that was continuously taking place. They were continuously increasing in number at this time. It was ongoing. The passive voice, most of you know the passive, the verbs being active, acted upon. Word, the church is the verb. They're being acted upon. So they were not doing the multiplying. Jesus was multiplying. As they were living His life and walking with Him and doing what He said to go with the gospel, make disciples in all the world, as they were just following Christ, guess what was happening? Christ was multiplying. He was adding and multiplying people. You know, I like how one commentator said the passive voice in this verse is the divine passive. I thought that was so good. Meaning that what was taking place here was something they couldn't do. God was doing it. Only God can do it. Remember John 15:5, what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing? It's so true. How many of you can bring a person up from the dead? I know I can't. I can't raise anyone from the dead. But did you know salvation is the resurrection from the dead? Yes. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I can't save anybody. But we can preach the gospel. We can share the gospel. We can love people. We can live with Christ. And Christ can draw them to Himself. He can open their hearts. You know, we were talking this morning that there's nothing we really did, really. I mean, we just sitting back watching, and first day, boom, we had one saved right off the bat. God did that. God did it. But I want you to notice how this church is walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I think those words are important. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You know, the fear of man is what keeps many churches from evangelizing the lost. What's that phobia, Brother Justin? I don't know what we'd call that one. Evangelized phobia. The fear of man. Anthropophobia, I guess. Anthropos is man. Anthropophobia, I guess. It would be fear of man. I don't know. But here it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is interesting. There's so many times it's used in the Scripture. But basically, from what I can see, it is reverencing the Lord and standing in awe of the Lord, but it's this idea of walking as if, or with an awareness that Jesus is present right there with you. When we don't fear God is when we are in our mind thinking, He's not here with me to see me. I can get away with this. But when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we're like, we're walking with Jesus. And He's right here. He's with us. And it says, and then the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The word comfort here, there's not just this feeling of comfort, but I'm sure there was that because they were being persecuted. But there's different words that come out of that. Some words could be exhortation, admonition, encouragement, or synonyms of this word. The Greek word paraklesis, it's to come alongside someone, to comfort and encourage. You know the word comfort, if you look at the word, F-O-R-T, it's, what does that look like? Fort, right? And that's literally what it's talking about, strength. It's talking about a fortress, something that speaks of strength. And so comfort means that you're putting strength into the heart of someone. Encouragement. I think Brother Justin will enjoy this one. He came up with the word core for our men's Bible study. Core is heart. It means heart in the Latin. We're talking about having the heart of Christ. Well, in encouragement, I know it's C-O-U-R, but I read something this past week that's talking about the heart. So it's putting courage in the heart. That's what encouragement is. It's not just these fluffy feelings. It's putting courage in somebody's heart. Somebody that's lost all courage. Somebody that's fainting spiritually. That's ready to just throw in the towel and quit. It says they were walking what? In the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was putting courage in them. He was putting courage in their heart as they was walking with Him. He was encouraging them. He was admonishing them. He was exhorting them. They were walking in the Spirit, in other words. Do you want to know how our church is going to grow and multiply and outwardly? By walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You're walking like Philip. Acts chapter 8. He's in Samaria preaching. And the Lord says, Philip, I want you to go to Gaza. I want you to head down the desert toward Gaza. We see a man here walking with the Spirit. Immediately, he leaves, he goes out in the middle of the desert, not knowing what he's getting into. And then here's this train of very important people going back to Ethiopia, this Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit says, join yourself to this chariot. What is this? This is a man listening to God. This is a man that's walking in the Spirit. This is a man that can hear the voice of the Spirit. Says, I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to go to this place. A person that's obedient. A person that not just listens but obeys. That's what this church is doing. How many times has God spoke to you to go witness to somebody? That prompted your heart, that I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to go give them a tract. I want you to go invite them to church. I want you to go start a conversation with them. And listen, the only way you can overcome that glossophobia we talked about in Connect, this fear of public speaking or going and talking to somebody, is inward edification. If you're edified, built up in Christ, you're walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, listen, you can conquer anything, any fear. As I said, I was a 10. I would rate myself a 10 on fear of public speaking. You know what my fear is now when I have nightmares? It's lack of preparation. I don't fear the actual getting up and speaking now. It's that lack of preparation. I have these dreams that where I can't find my tie. I can't get the right tie. I can't get the right shoes. And Tim's up here singing. Curtis is leading piano. And it's going. And it's like the time is ticking. It's like I've got 2 minutes to get in the pulpit. And I'm over in my office. And I'm like, where's my shoes? Where's my tie? And I'm trying to find things. And I'm like, I don't even have a message. I'm going through my files and looking. Lord, just give me a message. I don't know what. You know, Lord, I don't have nothing. And I wake up and sweat. That's my nightmares. The nightmare of a pastor is stepping up here and not having anything to say. But if we walk in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Ghost, listen, you won't lack anything to say. You won't lack. You start a conversation with someone, you're scared to death, your heart is beating out of your chest. You're scared to death, but you start talking and it just starts to flow out. That's how it works. That's how it works. So here we see church growth inside and out. Both are vital. Both are vital. Both are vital. One is not more important than the other. But if we're not reaching out, we're not healthy. If we're not inwardly edifying, we're not healthy. We still got work to do. I don't know where you are individually. Where are you individually? Are you being edified by the Lord? Are you being edified by your brothers and sisters in Christ when you come to church? Are you edifying others? Are you ministering, using your gift? Are you in the Word of God so that you can minister and share the Word of God with others when you come to church? If not, that's a good place to start. If you feel like everything's dry in your spiritual life right now, and you know you're saved, I think that's a good answer to getting that overflowing back, is get back in the Word, get back to being edified by the Lord, get back among your church family and seek to build up one another and minister to one another. And did you know, as you start ministering to others, a lot of times we wait for someone to minister to us. We're like, I'm hurting, I'm waiting, nobody cares, nobody calls, nobody texts, nobody comes by to visit me. And you sit there and wallow in self-pity. But the moment you go and minister to someone in need, there's joy. It happens every time. When I start wallowing in self-pity, I just thought, I'm going to go meet a need somewhere. I'm going to go minister to somebody. Man, I just feel so much better building up someone in Christ. Walk in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, I wish we had more time, but we don't. But I know the Holy Spirit knows how to take this and apply it to you. And so we're going to stand and we're going to bow our heads as I go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your faithfulness to Bible Baptist Church. And this past month has been tremendous to see the wondrous works that you have done, to see the lives that were changed at the Deliberate Discipleship Retreat, and to hear the testimonies even to this day of what you're doing in their lives and their ministries. And Lord, then to look at our camp and see what you did there. It's so amazing. So amazing that you blessed us, and there's nothing in us that deserves it. We're not more special than any other church. We're sinners just like everyone else that's saved by grace. But Lord, there's been some activity of faith going on in the background. There's been many of your people in this congregation that's been in their garden praying, crying out to God, begging you to work. People that have intentionally prayed, intentionally surrendered their lives to you, intentionally allowed you to use them to minister to others, to build up, to edify others spiritually. And it's because of those things that you were able to do some wondrous things in our team camp and in our retreat and in our church here even today. Lord, I don't know everyone's heart. I don't know where everyone is spiritually, but I know you do. There may be someone here that needs salvation. They need to come to Christ. There may be someone here that's just spiritually felt like they're lukewarm, they're cold, they're just dry. There's no passion. Lord, I pray that they would come and talk to you about it. They would seek your counsel and wisdom. They would heed the message today, some of the principles, but being edified and allowing you to use us by walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. God, I pray that you would bless each and every decision that's made this morning, that you would pour out in abundance your Spirit, your power, and your presence. Continue using us for your glory, for the furtherance of your mission. And I pray